James, good morning. Boy, that almost just threw off everything. My whole morning's thrown off. Well. We are currently in the habit of parking next to Mr. Drew Wilkinson, and he's got Super Dave-sized tire ruts in his parking spot now, too, because Drew parks in the same spot every time. Because we have weeds that grow in the parking lot, you know, and Drew parks in the same spot, so he's got the wheel marks rubbed out where he's ran over the weeds enough where you can see where he parks. And so my whole morning's off because we pulled in and my kids are like, there's no Drew. You know, Drew's okay. He's hanging out with a brother and we knew he wasn't going to be here. So yeah, and then I didn't even say good morning. We are such creatures of habit. Good morning. How are you guys doing? I'm very excited and encouraged to be with the children of God this morning. Appreciate your faithfulness. Really grateful for what we have. Amen. James. Oh. Chapter 4, verse 4. Says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Let's pray. Lord, there is a line that separates righteousness and wickedness, good and evil, right and wrong. You have a plan for man designed where through faith, through the preservation of your word, through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the message of the apostles and the words of the prophets, that we can come to know you, Lord, to have faith in you, and that faith is rewarded by an eternity in heaven where we will live in your presence forever. So we have aligned everything that we have, that we do, that we think and say in accordance with your word in order to receive that reward. But there is a line that's drawn. Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me. May we be those who, through our faith and our love and devotion to you, are excited and willing to do what you have asked us to do, and that we would be on your side, Lord, not trying to also enjoy the pleasures of this world along the way. Thank you for the assembly. Thank you for your word. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can turn on over to Matthew chapter 7. It is interesting to me, as is brought out well in this assembly, that the scriptures consistently refer to the Christian as a saint, a holy one. Identity is so important in life. In our life, our thoughts, our actions, and our pursuits will usually align with an internal picture that we have of ourselves. And so God making us, understanding us, wants us to consider ourselves as God's holy ones. He helps us with that picture by giving us of his spirit, amen? A little difficult to, on your own merit, to look at your own life and to feel really awesome about that, because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we give praise and glory to God that he has paid the price for that sin. And because of that, has given us of his holiness, of his spirit, that we can actually believe the statement that God, when he looks at us, does see us as holy, because when he looks at us, he sees Jesus Christ. James is one of those books that calls Christians sinners one time. The one time in a couple different contexts, but in James actually refers to them as a sinner. And that's because that Christian is trying to get the best of this life and still receive the next. Got one foot in the world, one foot in the camp of the saints, trying to live a double life, still thinking that they're going to make it to heaven. That's when James calls that man double-minded and calls him a sinner. Friendship with the world, hostility to God. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who has built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I want us to turn on over to Galatians chapter 6. Spend the majority of the remainder of the message here in Galatians chapter 6. But I just have had a thought that's been following me around for a week or so. The world has lost its mind. The world's always been in a bad spot, brethren. You know, I think even when Jared was teaching his Acts class and through Paul's, you know, journeys and we were going through the New Testament letters, even some of the stuff that was being practiced and celebrated, even in when Jesus was on earth, kind of sometimes makes us look good, you know, makes the world look good today. But you do not have to be too many pages into Genesis to see that mankind on his own leads to absolute nonsense. The world has lost its mind. Up is no longer up. Down is no longer down. What is truth? Just as an example, now this was a video experiment that was done and then on the internet, so there's the credit. Near as I can remember, 8 kids about from the age 14 to 18 were told, and you've seen these experiments before where they stand in the middle of the room and then the person conducting the experiment gives a statement, and then those people get to move to one side of the room or the other depending on how they strongly agree or strongly disagree with the statement. So they said, Satan is evil. There's about 8 kids, about 14 to 18 years old, near as I could tell. One of the 8 kids moved to the side of the room saying that they strongly agreed with that statement. Isn't that incredible? So they give him a chance to explain himself, and you know, he said, well, it's a pretty popular teaching amongst Christians that God is good and Satan is bad. I mean, I agree, okay? Well, it starts to get really bad when the other 7 who strongly disagreed with that statement were allowed to explain their position. And this one gal says, well, I've read the Bible, and I've heard God's side of the story, but I'd be interested to hear Satan's side of the story. And the picture that she went on to paint in this group study is that maybe Satan was the progressive idealist who was on the cusp of equality, and God shut him down. And we haven't heard Satan's side. Maybe Satan's the good one and God's just tyrannical. Can you? Now, I don't know what 7 out of 8 is off the top of my head percentage-wise, but that is a big percentage. And that is what young people are being taught. They're not being taught that there's a God. They're being taught you believe whatever you want to believe. Your truth is truth. And it's so perverted that now Satan is the revolutionist. He is the idealist who stands for progressive ideas. And you see how they get there? This world has lost its mind. Can you see why God's like, hey, will you not be best buddies with that? Would you please stand on the truth of my word, which not only I have proven to you, but is the source of your salvation? His word, amen? And you take that, and you stand on that, and you cling to that. So I got thinking about it. And Jesus says, he who hears my words and acts on them is like a man who built a house on the rock. And the storm came, the winds blew, the floods came, and the house still stood. Because it was built on truth. Are the storms coming? Are the storms here? Are the storms already ripping through the neighborhood? I don't know about you guys, but when the winds of the storm start to pick up, the strength in which I hold on to the founded object tends to increase directly, yes? So if I've got this thing that's been founded pretty good in the ground, let's say maybe on the Word of God, and nice summer breeze. Yeah, you know, my grasp on the pole, pretty loose, right? Then when the 100-mile-an-hour winds come with the raindrops, now I'm hanging on for dear life, right? That's the picture that I see the church in today. The world has lost its mind. And the world is swirling down the drain so rapidly and changing so quickly. The church has got to hold on to the foundation of its truth, the strongest she ever has. Amen? The pull to conform to the world is strong. And it can creep in the church. You could see it in school. You see it in the assemblies. You see the words that the young people use, the ideas, the thoughts that are floated around. This is like, it's just out there. And we have got to be on guard to keep that outside as an illustration or a metaphor outside those doors. We have got to be hanging on as parents, as leaders in the congregation, as spiritual people, as tough and as tight as we ever can on that foundation of the truth of the gospel than ever, because this storm's ripping through right now. And we do not want any of the children of God losing their grip on the foundation of Christ and being swept out by the storm of this world. Look, the world's always been bad. Maybe could even make an argument that this isn't even the worst. Then you take America and then you compare it to maybe even some other nations that are still just completely stuck in witchcraft and human sacrifice, or maybe it's just more like your European countries were just completely, completely immoral, and maybe thinking, well, America's got it pretty good. You can compare it. That's not what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm saying, look, the rate at which the world's losing its mind, I have not seen this. Up is not up, boy is not boy, girl is not girl, and Satan's the hero in the story. What is going on? And I see this storm that Satan he's just blowing. The river that he sends to drown the woman, it's just coming. And we will stand if we have founded our house on Jesus' teachings. Amen? We've got to go back to those foundations. The storm's coming. Okay, go. Is the cellar ready? Is the foundation strong? Are the provisions stored up? Are we? We got to get back to there, church. You know, because it's easy to, well, I mean, the foundation's there. We think the food supply's in the cellar and we're good. But we're out here and we're a couple miles away from the house and it's nice outside and we're golfing and we're hanging out with the neighbors. And it's easy to get caught off guard. And I'm saying we got to each in our lives, and if we're the head of our households and whatever it may be, take a look at ourselves and make sure, where are my foundations? Because I hear it. Now, I see it coming, and I know you guys do too. But I hear the language creeping into the church. And to a certain extent, like, it's going to happen, right? The culture is very powerful. Culture is very powerful, okay? So we want to make sure that we are those who not only have heard Jesus' words, but are those who act on them, so that way our house will stand. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. He says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. I love that verse. Okay. You know, the kids on fellowship, they played right into it perfectly. I said if you plant a corn seed, what are you going to reap? And someone said, a pumpkin, you know. And, you know, and it's a laid back environment and they're having fun, you know. And I was like, hey, okay. When you do that spiritually, you're mocking God. God's not mocked. You don't get to sow fleshly desires. You don't get to sow to arrogance, to selfish ambition. You don't get to sow to promoting your own agenda and then think somehow it's going to grow a spiritual plant. If you think that that's how it's going to work, he says God is not mocked. What goes in that ground, you put a corn seed in that ground, you're going to get a corn plant. Every single time. Now, I know that sometimes they can graft stuff and with the manipulation of man do some interesting things, but near as I can tell, you put an apple seed in the ground, you get an apple tree. And that has always been true. Okay? So what's the spiritual application here? Right? He's going to explain that to us. What we sow, right? He says here, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So even though we live in farm country, I've noticed over the years that even the young people don't always necessarily know what these terms are. Sowing is when you put the seed in the ground. Reaping is when you get the reward of what you put in the ground. Okay. Now I'll get to some other parts of this illustration later. There's usually a time gap between that, right? You go in your backyard and you put a spud in the ground. You're not eating potatoes that night with your steaks, right? It takes time to grow. But he's like, don't be deceived. Okay. Don't trick yourself in your thinking that you can spend time in the world and somehow get spiritual blessings in return. Okay, don't deceive yourself. Okay, and God's not mocked. I mean, he's even got the physical universe set up that way. Apple seed goes in, apple plant comes out. In verse 8, he says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Okay, so I've been alluding to these things, but that's how we know what he's talking. He's not talking about corn seeds and apple trees. He's talking about your mind either being set on the Spirit or either being set on the flesh. Okay, so we got to take a look at ourselves sometimes and say, all right, in the back 40 of my life, how am I spending my time? I mean, I think this is a very... How on earth have we arrived? I don't want to be naive, but I'm telling you, we are looking at a world that's evolving at a rapid rate and descending fast, incredibly fast in the last 10, 20 years. I mean, we have things in this life called dopamine addictions. We are so bombarded with technology and the pursuit of pleasure that even this thing, and they've proven this stuff, you guys, when you got the Facebook open, I mean, that is so fancy. My phone just unlocked because it looked at my face. Okay? Every time you go, whew, your brain releases dopamine. Did you guys know that? I've got these ads that come through one time because I spend a lot of time, you know, seeking, searching things out, listening to lectures and podcasts and stuff. I like the way the brain works. And there's this advertisement thing that's been coming through lately, and it says how to stop mindless scrolling. You might do it, you might not do it, but you know somebody who does it. Why is it that we, even when we're driving, we're like this? I mean, we got 10 minutes to get to the assembly building from home and we can't just put the thing away for 10 minutes. We're so stuck to these things, right? That we look at them when we're driving, which we would all self-admit is dangerous, yes? And we can't stop. To where there's entire businesses cashing in how to get you to stop mindlessly scrolling. Because every time you go, whoosh, your brain goes, yay! Hey, back in the good old days, you would get one of those a day, and it's if there was chocolate after the dinner. You'd go your whole day, and you'd sweat, and you'd work hard, and you'd sacrifice, and you'd fulfill the role of a father, and you'd fulfill the role of a mother, and if you were children, you'd fulfill your role by obeying your parents, and then if you're lucky, there was food at the end of the day, and if it was really good, you'd get steaks and potatoes, and then if there was chocolate, your brain would go, yay! One dopamine hit, and there's so much more to this. Please understand, this is an illustration. There's so much more to this, right? And now we get it, yay, 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 woo! And then we turn around and there's screens and there's TVs and now our cars come with these massive screens in them, you know? They're like all these buttons and everything's just going and your brain's just like, whoa. And now we got people who are in dopamine deficits because every time you release dopamine, your dopamine base level drops. And now we've got to combine things. Well, I can't go to the gym unless I have my pre-workout, or I can't read my Bible unless I have a cup of coffee. And now we're starting to combine these things that release dopamine. Caffeine releases dopamine in us. Chocolate releases dopamine. It is going so fast. And we are obsessed with constantly being entertained. And I'm guilty of this. I'm like sitting in my couch and I'm like, I have to like set my phone on the shelf in the kitchen and then walk, and then I'm like, what do we do now? Do you want to talk, honey? Sure. Okay. I'm like in the kitchen having a pretty important conversation with my wife, just important, not serious, important, and it goes bzzz, and I went, I wait weeks sometimes to get 10 minutes of uninterrupted time with my wife. And then all of a sudden it goes, bzzz, and I'm ready just to stop in a second and see what this thing has to say. Right? This is where we're at. And because of our technology, this, the information, everything that's out there, it's evolving so quickly. And it's got us in this state where we are constantly being entertained. And I'm just bringing out some of the dopamine examples to help us understand. Like, we are constantly being entertained. Right? And it's like, and the Lord says, he says in verse 8, the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to his spirit will from the spirit reap eternal life. Now, if you have a Facebook account and if you have swiped through that, that's not me saying you just sow to the flesh. What I'm saying is what we got to do as Christians, in a metaphor, is go out the back door, look at the back 40 of our life, and say, how much time am I actually sowing to the Spirit? And that's tough because the whole world's designed to distract you and keep you entertained and away from that stuff. And all it's doing is going, the world's going to end and you're going to die and everything's killing you and you should hate your neighbor. That's all this thing ever says to me. Where's the story when the local news anchor goes to the zoo because the panda had a baby? That used to be a news story. Where's that story now? Now it's all we hate each other because our ideals are opposite and you should hate them and this is why you're right. And it's just, okay, so we understand that stuff. What am I trying to say? You go out in your life. You leave today, this week, next month, last month. You figure it out. And you got seeds in your hand. Shing, spirit, spirit, spirit. Or is it flesh, flesh, flesh? Half spirit, half flesh? I mean, I don't know. This thing traps me sometimes, right? What God's trying to tell us. Look, this world's lost its mind. And you can't be best friends with it because you've got to choose God's side. And as a congregation around the world, we've got to be founded on Jesus' word is the most we have ever been founded in our life, because that storm not only is coming, it's here and it's rocking. And it's wild and out of control. On an individual level, on an individual level, he's like, look, don't be deceived. You're chasing after personal pursuits? That's fleshly. Don't think you're going to get spiritual in return. Okay? On a practical level. On another level, What are we sowing to? How much of our time and our energy are we sowing to our own ambitions? Dads, crazy amounts of statistics out there that say by the time your kids are 12 years old, you've already spent 75% of the time that you'll have with them. That's wild. But it's easy for dads to just work and work, 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 and then just it takes them away from the family. Now here's the part that I want us to think about as we wrap up. And kind of what I wanted this to conclude with. Okay, verse 8, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. We understand that. The one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit. Right? So, okay. Eternal life. In verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. I think that is so important. Maybe after this morning assembly, you're fired up to sow spiritual seeds so that you can reap spiritual sowings in your own life, in your family, and in the congregation, and even sharing the good old new, the good story with those who have never heard. Do you ever get discouraged? I mean, why would the Holy Spirit say, don't lose heart in doing the right thing? Why would the Holy Spirit say, don't lose heart and don't grow weary in well-doing? When the Bible says, don't lose heart in well-doing, like don't lose heart in doing the right thing. Because guess what? What's everybody else around you doing? The wrong thing, and they've been doing it since you were in first grade. Yeah, well, Jimmy did it. How about in your own household? Yeah, well, Reagan gets to do it. Okay? And because everyone else around us isn't doing the right thing, we let it be an excuse for why we shouldn't have to do the right thing. And so he says, let us not lose heart in doing good. What's your status in the world if you hold to the values of God's teachings? Laughed at? Made fun of? Called names? Maybe even being accused of being a bigot? Being hateful? Right? Because you stand on these? What kind of reputation are you going to get in the world? And you're not the world, right? And you haven't befriended the world, but we're in the world. And it's lost its mind, so at every turn and every corner, it's trying to convince you you're an idiot and you should quit and give up. Why could you believe that? Why would you think that? And so the scriptures tell us, don't give up. Brethren, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Everything in this world, including the phone in your pocket, is designed to convince you that it's not worth it. Satan wants nothing more than each one of you to give up. As those storms keep to ramp up, is it going to get harder and harder to hold on to the foundation? You bet. Did you know that in public schools around the world, they have these new policies set in place where if you don't think you're the gender that you were born with, that you can come to school and you can change and dress into that gender and then live that life at school, and then the school does not have to tell your parents? That's here. How long does that go before the doctors and the medical personnel and the therapists start accusing the parents of abusing their children because they're not letting them transition? Okay, well, do not lose heart in doing the right thing. And Satan, like, kind of crafty or like the father of all lies? Father of all lies, right? Like, they make you think that you're like crazy sometimes, that you're having to say these things. Do not lose heart. Here's where I want to end. I love the Word of God. How about you? I trust the Lord. I love breaking down sections of Scripture. The Lord is good. He knows what He's talking about. He's seen this song and dance before. He knows His enemy. He has given this to us so that we can firm up the foundations of our faith on Him. And in verse 10, He said, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And I've thought about that quite a bit. You know, we're supposed to be good to all people, yes? Jesus loves all people. Jesus died for all people. Jesus sends the sun and the rain on all people, yes? Even the wicked get their crops benefit from the sun that shines today. And then He says, oh, and especially to the church. Isn't that all people? Wait, wasn't that covered in all people? I mean, all people. It means all people, right? And He throws this in here, and I think, okay, guys, we've got each other. Do you realize that? This is it. There's some not here with us today. They're sick and working, and there's many more across the globe. But this is it. Here they are. The ones who are standing locked in with you. You know, that was the other illustration I thought of. You ever play Red Rover? We tried it one time in fellowship, like 6 years ago. Played once, never going to play it again. But in Red Rover, you guys all line up in a line, locking arms, right? And then you send, who should we send over? Man, where'd Jared Schaefer go? Right? Is he the first one you send over? No, because the whole point of the game is he gets to go, yeah! And he tries to break through the link that you're forming with your neighbor. And so if they hit you and fall down because, you know, they're 70 pounds dripping wet, then they have to join your team. But if they're able to break through the link, then they get to take someone off of your team, and then the person with the most people at the end wins. So, hey, the world's lost its mind. I mean, it's lost its mind. And it's going quickly. Now, I'm not saying we're more perverted than any other generation, or I don't really know how to wage those discussions. What I do know is it's swirling quicker than I've ever seen it before. And how quickly, it was just like 10 years ago. I mean, this stuff was never even a topic for conversation. So for the church to stand, I'm just trying to say, hey, that storm, it's not coming, it's here, and it's ripping. And the only way we're going to stand is if we as a congregation make sure we go back to those foundations and make sure what we believe, why we believe, and what we stand on is in accordance with God's word. Amen? And then on an individual level, we're locked arms. We are locked arms with one another. And we don't want something able to come through and tear us apart. So when you go out there, Satan's got all these wild ideas and all these things. You got to stand for what is right and do not lose heart in doing what is right. But he says, but you be good. He says, so then, you guys do good to all people. And he says, especially to the church. Why is it especially to the church, to the household of God? Why? This is what we got. This is who we're locked arms with. Hey, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. As much as you can, do good to all people. But you know who you can't stand to lose? Each other. Can't stand to lose each other. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I think a lot about why you've written what you've written. What you desire from us, maybe sometimes why you haven't done things the way you haven't done them. But you've chosen a specific way and a specific pattern. We always think about how important it was that Moses followed the pattern exactly the way that you gave it to him. And so you have given through your word, which has been proven to us to be authored by you. That's been proven that it is the word of God. that when that book sits on a shelf, it is indeed different than Dr. Seuss, because its author is the author of history and the creator of all things, you, O Lord. And in it, you have a culture, a kingdom culture. You've got a plan for the family. You've got the structure for the church, what works and what doesn't work, things that are suggestions and things that are just flat out thou shalt not. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us that. But the world would love nothing more than for us to cave on the culture that you've given us as the kingdom people. And may we be willing to stand on what is true. We make a stand for truth, O Lord, because it is the truth of your word that has actually brought us salvation. So we're not just standing on an idea or standing on a preference or on the side that we think is going to win. We are making a defense for your word, the foundation of what Jesus has spoke, as he said, that if we do what you teach, our house will be founded on the rock and we'll be able to withstand the storms of this world. We do it because we understand that it is your word that is the very source of the salvation of our soul. We each have an individual stake in this, so we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your church. When I think about ways that you have designed this and things that you have done and haven't done and the way that you've gone about it, you could have done anything you wanted, but you designed us to have one another as the body of Christ, which was brought out well in the kids' opening this morning. So may we be willing to not only do good to all men and be at peace with men, but make sure that our focus lies with the church first, because these are the ones who are locked arms with us. These are the ones that are going to stand and get our back in the face of the world and its opposition. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the church here locally in Billings and for their faith and their love and their support. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.